Be seated. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 2, if you would. Turn to Isaiah chapter 2. God has given us His holy word. It's infallible. It's the guidebook for us in this fallen world. Amen? He reveals to us the weapons we have for the spiritual war that we're in. Mighty weapons He's given us to fight against Satan and the world and the flesh. God tells us to watch, to be vigilant, to pray, to walk wisely, to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. All these warnings, keep looking to me. Stay in my word, pray. Be strong in me. If we don't abide in Christ, here's the catch. If we don't abide in Christ, we will stumble and fall. Can't afford to take the armor off. Can't afford not to be in God's presence, abiding with Him. And one of the greatest obstacles to victory over this awesome opposition that we face every day, Satan and the flesh and the world, one of the greatest obstacles is pride. Pride, P-R-I-D-E, one of our greatest enemies in the flesh. It's part of our sin nature. It's built in. It causes us to think highly of ourselves, to look down on others, to take credit for things, and to look on self instead of God. That's a tendency of the flesh. That's what it wants. Pride is a horrible and deadly sin, and it breaks our fellowship with God. And it actually causes God to resist us. He hates pride so much. He begins to oppose us. If you can picture that awkward concept in your mind, God loves us with an unending love, and then He opposes us when we're prideful. We can't afford to have God oppose us in this world. We need His strength every moment of every day. Amen. So we're going to look at this. We'll start off with the problem of pride. What's the problem with pride? Why is it such a heinous sin in God's sight? Pride is boasting. We know that. It's being puffed up or arrogant, taking credit when God should get the credit. It's acting like you are some great thing in the world. It has many different forms and faces. These are the obvious ones. But it starts in the heart and the thoughts about how great I am or how good I'm doing for others and so much things like that. See how much God hates it. Isaiah chapter 2, starting in verse 11. And this is a prophecy for the end times when God comes to judge the world. Remember, there are local judgments throughout history. Local judgments, and they are also fitted into this description of the day of the Lord. But there's one day of the Lord that is the final eschatological judgment against the whole world. And when God comes, He says in verse 11, the lofty looks of man shall be humbled. Just think right now of all the proud people who have rejected God and put their trust in science and medicine and technology. And they're so proud of themselves. We don't need God. And they teach evolution. They're atheistic. And they said, well, the day's coming when they have to face God. And all the haughtiness of man, and they'll just be crushed and they'll be humbled. And the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. No boasters will be left on earth. No arrogance. It'll be all wiped away. Verse 12, for the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone who is proud and lofty, and upon everyone who is lifted up, and he shall be brought low, and upon all the cedars of Lebanon that are high and lifted up, and upon all the oaks of Bashan, and upon all the high mountains, and upon all the hills that are lifted up, and upon every high tower, and upon every fortified wall, and upon the ships of Tarshish, and upon all pleasant pictures, and the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, the haughtiness of man shall be made low, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. And listen to this, the idols he shall utterly abolish. And they shall go into the caves of the rocks and into the holes of the earth for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty when he arises to shake terribly the earth. In those last days, all these people with all their idols, all the money and the gold and the things, material things they coveted, they're going to run into the caves and actually, according to Revelation 6, beg the caves to crush them and fall upon them so they don't have to face the wrath of the Lamb and of God. That's how terrible it's going to be when God shakes the earth in those final days. Verse 20, in that day a man shall cast his idols of silver, his idols of gold, which he made each one for himself to worship. He'll cast them to the moles and to the bats in the cave. To go into the clefts of the rocks and into the tops of the ragged rocks for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty when he arises to shake terribly the earth. Cease ye from man whose breath is in his nostrils, for wherein is he to be accounted of? Why do men follow men? Why do they take pride in men? God says, I am the one that you should boast in. I am the great God. I'm going to crush all your idols and all of you who are arrogant and lifted up and who have rejected me. All our pride, all our boasting should be in the great and mighty God, not in men. Isaiah 13, just one more. I think you're getting the picture. If that's not clear, I don't know how it could be clearer. Isaiah 13, starting in verse 6. Wail, for the day of the Lord is at hand, and it shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Therefore shall all hands be faint, and every man's heart shall melt. And they shall be afraid. Pangs and sorrows shall take hold of them. They shall be in pain like women that travail. They shall be amazed one at another. Their faces shall be as flames. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate. He shall destroy the sinners out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in its going forth. The moon shall not cause its light to shine. And I will punish the world for its evil, for the and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. I will make a man more rare than fine gold, even a man that the golden wedge of Ophir. Therefore I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall remove out of its place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts, in the day of his fierce anger. We'll stop there. You can read on and on and on throughout the whole Old Testament. God alone is to be exalted, not just in the end times, but right now. And because men are proud, he's going to have to take care of the matter himself. They will not submit themselves and humble themselves before God. Please turn to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs 6. How much does God hate pride? Well, he's got a list here in Proverbs 6 of six things that he hates and seven that are an abomination to him. Proverbs 6:16. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination to him. You see which one made number one on the list? A proud look, lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that are swift in running to mischief, false witnesses that speak lies, and he that sows discord among the brethren. Number one on God's list. It's an abomination to God for even a proud look. Even looking proud. This is built into our nature. The athletes call it the swagger. Right? Ever read any sports commentary and say, he brought his swagger with him. Like, I'm the best player, and I'm just going down the lane here like that. Anybody ever had that feeling after you just dunked on somebody or stole the ball from them? Yeah, I'm the man here. I'm the best. It's built in to our sinful nature at birth. And eventually it shows up in our lives. Many different faces, many different ways it shows up, but it shows up, including, this is amazing, false humility. What's that? It's a person who's proud of his humility. You think, well, how can that be? He's pretending to be humble because he knows that's what Christians are supposed to be. So he pretends to be humble. But inside, he's so happy with himself that he's put on such a great act. False humility. That has to be even before a proud look. God must hate that as much as anything. Now look at 1 Timothy chapter 3. This is interesting because when a church gets ready to raise up a man or men for the eldership, they go by these guidelines in 1 Timothy 3 and also Titus 1. And we're not going to go through all the standards that God has set forth for elders. But one of the requirements they must meet is in verse 6. He's not to be a novice. In other words, not a new convert. He can't be recently saved. Why not? What's wrong with a young man that's just been saved, but he's got great speaking abilities and he knows the Word of God a lot? 1 Timothy 3:6 says, "Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil." If a new convert is placed in the eldership, it's very likely that he'll be lifted up with pride. It's very likely that he will think himself something very special in that position. Maybe even think he's one of the great ones. And he wants to be looked up to by the others. And he takes his position so seriously that he adopts the name Reverend. Now that's really pride. Men have done that. There's only one that's reverend, and that's God. His name is Reverend. And so, and this is not just for new converts, older people like the name Reverend too, but only God is reverend. Notice that he might be lifted up with pride if he's put in that position prematurely. And it may be a hint here at what caused the undoing of the devil. It may have been that he developed a proud look or pride after he was created perfect. And God judged him. And the same judgment that God put on the devil can be put on that new convert if he's put in the eldership. In other words, the devil lost his place of honor, and that new convert that's made a pastor too soon can lose his place of honor and be disgraced. So you see how awful pride is. But really, the heart of this, what is the heart of this problem? What is the big problem with pride? Look at 1 Peter with me. 1 Peter chapter 5. First Peter 5 and verse 5. "In like manner, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." So I think you can see right away what the problem is with pride. Not just that God hates it, but for a believer, a true believer who can have pride because of our sinful nature, it causes God to resist us. Some have called it straight arming. If you're not familiar with football, when that runner gets going down the field and somebody comes to tackle him, he straight arms him and tries to knock him down. So think of God resisting you. Is God pushing you away? As you try to get close to him with your pride, he won't let you get close. You can't come to him. You may not even be aware of this, but he's resisting you. You may see it as just, why is everything going wrong this week? Why is this day such a downer? And it may not be pride, it may be something else, but search and see. Have I lifted myself up? Have I exalted myself? Have I taken credit for something where only God should get the credit? How hard is this life when God is fully on your side? It's still hard because we face all these enemies, always trying to destroy us. Satan's trying to destroy us. Our flesh is trying to take over. The world is trying to allure us. And if God isn't on our side, if we don't have all the armor on, if we're not walking in the Spirit, we're targets for failure. So we need grace every moment. Isn't that what the Lord teaches in Hebrews? You don't have to turn there. Hebrews 4:16. That we go to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Remember that one. That's where we go. We go in prayer to God, to the throne of grace. God, I need grace for my wife. I need grace for my husband, for my children, for doing my job. What is grace? Grace is not only the favor of God that you didn't earn, but it's the enablement of God, the power to live the Christian life. If you have pride in any of its forms, you lose the power to live the Christian life. That's the problem. That's the problem. You go to God's throne of grace with your pride, and what does he do? He pushes you away from the throne of grace. He resists you or opposes you until that pride is confessed and you forsake it. And you say before God and before yourself, I am nothing at all except a sinful piece of dust. Were it not for your grace and for the goodness of God, I would be nothing. I want to read you a short paragraph by Andrew Murray. He says, pride can degrade the highest angels into devils, and humility can raise fallen flesh and blood to the throne of angels. The truth is this: pride must die in you, or nothing of heaven can live in you. Under the banner of truth, give yourself up to the meek and humble spirit of the Holy Jesus. Humility must sow the seed, or there can be no reaping in heaven. Look not at pride only as an unbecoming temper, and don't look at humility only as a decent virtue. For the one is death and the other is life. The one is hell and the other is all heaven. So much as you have of pride within you, you have of the fallen angel alive in you. So much as you have of the true humility, so much you have of the Lamb of God within you. Could you see what every stirring of pride does to your soul, you would beg of everything and everybody you meet to tear that viper from you, even though it would cause a loss of a hand or an eye. Remember, pluck out the right eye, cut off the right hand. Any sin, but especially this sin of pride. Could you see what a sweet, divine, transforming power there is in humility? How it expels the poison of your nature and makes room for the Spirit of God to live in you? You would rather wish to be the footstool of all the world than to want the smallest degree of it. Andrew Murray, he's written a lot on that, prayer, humility. I recommend his books to you. Pride is vile and evil. Look at 2 Corinthians for just a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 12. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have behaved ourselves in the world and more abundantly toward you. Now just look at this and think of what would happen if Paul wasn't a humble person. Because his humility allowed him to experience the grace of God in his life. He could not have had a good conscience without the grace of God. He could not have had a good testimony without the grace of God. He could have not, in simplicity and godly sincerity, walked on this world. He would have been of the flesh and used fleshly wisdom were it not for the grace of God. And he could not have behaved himself properly in the world except for the grace of God. How come he had all this influx of grace to be this great man and have all this testimony? Because he was a humble man. He wasn't lifted up with pride. If he had pride, he could not have achieved any of these things. That's how important it is for us to have a continual supply of grace from God's throne so we can live the Christian life. That's so critical. How do you know? How would you even know if you have a problem with pride? I mean, some of it's obvious. You go around like Muhammad Ali saying, "I am the greatest." Anybody remember him? Okay. But there are subtle forms too. Pride is part of the flesh. We'll be fighting against it and other sinful tendencies for our entire life. We're in a battle. We'll be fighting. Pride has many different faces, shows up in different ways. Some are subtle, and some are not so subtle. We also know we have a tendency to be proud because Peter told us, didn't he? That God will resist you if you don't humble yourselves. If you're not clothed with humility, God will resist you. So we know pride is a real thing. And the Lord looks upon our hearts. Even if you don't think you're showing pride in any way, God looks upon our hearts. We saw this in Psalm 51. He's not interested in the sacrifice that just comes with repetition and just going through the motions of Christianity. He's not interested in that. God looks on the heart. And what does he want to see? A broken and contrite heart. Broken is humble. Contrite is I feel sorry for my sin. I'm sorry I sinned against thee and thee only, God. That heart, that's what God's looking at. Do you have a broken and contrite heart today? Is your spirit broken? Are you fully convinced that you are nothing and all that you have is of God and nothing that you have is of you? So let's take a test together. Let's take a test. Got your pens and pencils ready? Yeah, you don't have to memorize anything. But I'm going to read some of the characteristics of a proud person. Every once in a while I'll give you the humble person's view. If any of these strike you as maybe something that's one of your problems, write it down and take it to the Lord and ask him to work on it. Okay? If none of them apply to you, I say immediately go to God and confess your sin of lying. Because I know one of them is going to apply to you. All right. Proud people, number one, focus on the failures of others. Number two, proud people have a critical, fault-finding spirit. They look at everyone else's faults with a microscope, but their own with a telescope. Number three, proud people are self-righteous, and they look down on others. Remember the account in Luke 18, the publican and the Pharisee? He despised that publican. He looked down on him. I'm glad I'm not like him. I fast twice a week, and I give tithes, and I do everything right. Number four, proud people have an independent, self-sufficient spirit. Number five, proud people have to prove that they are right. Number six, proud people claim their rights and have a demanding spirit. Humble people yield their rights and have a meek spirit. Number seven, proud people are self-protective of their time, their rights, and their reputation. Humble people are self-denying. Number eight, proud people desire to be served. Number nine, proud people desire to make a name for themselves. Humble people are motivated to be faithful and to make others successful. Number 10, proud people desire self-advancement. Humble people desire to promote others before themselves. 11, Proud people have a drive to be recognized and appreciated. That's why they serve the way they serve. They want to be recognized. Humble people have a sense of their own unworthiness. They're thrilled that God would use them at all for anything. 12. Proud people are wounded when others are promoted and they are overlooked. It grieves them. They can't stand it when somebody's promoted ahead of them. But humble people are eager for others to get credit and rejoice when others get higher than them. Thirteen, proud people are self-conscious. Humble people are not concerned with self at all. 14, proud people keep others at arm's length. But humble people are willing to risk getting close to others and take risk of loving intimately. Number 15, proud people are quick to blame others, while humble people accept personal responsibility and can see where they are wrong in a situation. 16, proud people are unapproachable or defensive when criticized. Humble people receive criticism with humble and open spirits. 17, proud people are overly concerned with what others think. They work to protect their own image and reputation. While humble people are concerned with being real, what matters to them is not what others think, but what God knows. They're willing to risk their own reputation. 18, proud people find it difficult to share their spiritual needs with others. 19, proud people want to be sure that no one finds out when they have sinned. Their instinct is to cover up. While humble people, once broken, don't care who knows or who finds out. They're willing to be exposed because they have nothing to lose. Just a couple more. 20, proud people have a hard time saying, "I was wrong. Will you please forgive me?" While humble people are quick to admit failure and seek forgiveness quickly. 21, proud people tend to deal in generalities when confessing their sins, while humble people are able to acknowledge specifics. And finally, proud people are concerned about the consequences of their sin, where humble people are grieved over the cause of their sin, not the consequences. How'd you do? Some of these are subtle. Some of these are simply matters that are within us in the heart. The way we see ourselves, the way we think, the way we look at others. When that prideful activity is identified, when you identify that little thing, maybe just one out of those 20, if it's in you and it's active in you, God resists you. Think of it that way. Any of those creep up in your life, God will be resisting you until you confess it and come to Him with a broken and contrite heart and humble yourself before Him. Okay, let's turn back to 1 Peter chapter 5. And let's look at the way we should deal with pride. First Peter 5:5. Peter tells us that we're to be subject to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Clothe yourself with humility. Do you have new clothes on? That's a starting point. Have you been clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ? In other words, have you been saved by the grace of God? And if you have, that means that Jesus Christ has entered into your life and His righteousness has been put on your record, and that's called righteousness that God accepts. Accepted in the Beloved. That's the only righteousness that God accepts. But not only when you're saved do you receive that righteous record placed on your record, the perfect law-keeping of Jesus, but something else happens at the moment of salvation. That means God imparts to you a new nature, a new heart, a new nature. And that new heart and that new nature are now capable of doing righteous deeds, the good works that were ordained for us before that we should walk in them, from Ephesians 2:10. That righteous nature now will produce the fruit of the Spirit, righteous works. So that's the clothing we're looking for. After God clothes us with his own righteousness, now we want to say, do I have that righteousness in my heart that actually is expressed on a daily basis? Clothed with that righteousness. We're to put on Christ. We're new creations in Christ. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. Do you have a new view of the world? A new view of yourself? A low view of yourself? Maybe you used to think highly of yourself until God got a hold of you, and then you said, now I understand who God is, who I am. And I'm clothed with righteousness, and I can actually do righteousness now. How do we clothe ourselves with humility? Peter says right here, humble yourselves. Verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. How do you clothe yourself with humility? It starts, number one thing, it starts with confession. If you found any vestige of pride in you, if you thought you were better than anyone else at any time, if you thought, you know, you should get credit for something because you sang so much better than others, you ran faster than others, you preached better than others, you played a musical instrument better than others, and you thought they should have been just like bowing down before me, I was so great. Confess it. Confess it. Confess the sin. Proverbs 28:13 says, he who covers his sin shall not what? Prosper. But he who confesses and forsakes his sin shall have mercy. Proverbs 28:13. So it starts with confession. Simply do this, dear brethren. Be honest before God. Go to him, and if you thought that you deserve credit or you were so better than others or you couldn't really fellowship with other people or talk to other people because they weren't in your class of greatness, anything like that, confess it and say, Lord, if it weren't for your grace, I'd be in the lowest class possible. I wouldn't even be able to articulate any thoughts that I had. I wouldn't be able to play a musical instrument. I wouldn't be able to even run. I wouldn't even have legs if it wasn't for your grace. We got out of bed this morning because of God's grace. The jobs we have is because of God's grace. And I can hear somebody saying somewhere, I worked hard. I went to college. I got a master's. I got a PhD. And I applied, and I had the best credentials to get that job, and I deserve some credit. Oh, really? You want to be straight-armed? It's God that gave you your IQ. It's God that gave you the entrance into any school that you were accepted into. It's God that gave you the job, that gave the people a heart to accept you into that job. Yes, you worked hard. You're supposed to work hard for God. But it's God that gives the blessings. So confess any vestige of sin. That's where it starts. Being honest before God and saying, Lord, I don't deserve any credit for anything. You deserve all the glory. Secondly, realize who God is. This is critical. Flip back to James chapter 1. This is why I emphasize so often knowing God, learning more about God. Our Bible study on Saturdays is learning more about God. You can never go wrong by learning more about God. Because the more you know about God, the more you'll have a realistic view of who you are. James 1, Verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God never changes. He's the giver of all good gifts. He's the Father of lights. He saves us too, according to verse 18. Of his own will, he begot us, or he brought us forth with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So realize who God is. He's the creator. He is light, and he's the Father of lights. In the beginning, when God created the world, there was no sun. There were no stars. But he said, let there be light. He was light. He said, let there be light. He made some kind of light out there. And then on the fourth day, he put the sun, the stars, and the moon out there. That's God. He's light. He's the Father of lights. All light comes from God, from no other source. He's the giver of all good things that we have. Please remember that. Everything you have that is good is from God. The only thing that we can claim is our sin. That's from us. God saves us by his grace. He sustains us throughout our life. In fact, it is God that gave us life before he gave us eternal life. He gave us physical life. And he kept us alive in time to save us and give us eternal life. How many think about that? God didn't let me die before he saved me. He kept me alive. And so many opportunities of all the foolish things we do when we're young. Of all the times we jumped in that pool and we couldn't swim, jumped in the river and we didn't estimate the current rightly. The times we sped down the road and narrowly escaped death. God was keeping us alive all that time. A gift from God. He gives us everything we need for life and godliness. And he keeps us from falling away as well. So we can get our promised inheritance, which is incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for us. This is who God is. He gives us all that we have. And then look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4. There's a third point here. Realize who you are. This is how we deal with pride. We confess it. We get to know God better, know who he is. And then we realize who we are in light of who God is. They go together. But 1 Corinthians 4:7 says it nicely. There was pride in the Corinthian church. There was boasting. There was people who said, I speak in tongues and you don't. I heal people and you don't. And Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 4:7. Who makes thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if you did receive it, why do you glory as if you had not received it? Who makes you to differ? We start this life dead in sins and trespasses. Amen? Dead, lost, blind, condemned, helpless, without hope in the world, without God in the world, and we don't even know it. We're just going along. And then we're made alive by God's quickening power, by the Holy Spirit. Regeneration, new birth. God comes into our life through the preaching of the word, and we're saved. He gives us eternal life. Our salvation, our sanctification, our spiritual gifts, our knowledge, our body type. Some are tall, some are short, some are massive, some are skinny. All different things. Whatever God gives you, that's what you are. Doesn't mean you can't change some aspects of that, but your DNA is set. You should be thankful for the way God made you. Because he doesn't make any mistakes. and what he gives you in terms of talents and skills. How many wanted to be professional athletes? I did. And I said, I want to be 6'3", and I want to play professional basketball, and I only reach 5'10 and a half. And I tell everybody, that's why I didn't play professional basketball. But the real reason is, I wasn't good enough. I could have been 7 feet tall, still couldn't have made it. Everything we get is from God. Be thankful for who you are and what he gives you. Every earthly blessing is ours from God. And our guarantee to see Jesus one day, that's from God. It's not because you were better, did more good works than anybody else, smarter than anybody else. There can be no boasting. There can be nobody who says, well, I did this and I did that. You may say it in the context of giving glory to God. I usually don't start with the pronoun I, though. I usually, like, I went to Georgia last week. I usually say, God took us to Georgia. And somebody says, well, how were you saved? I was saved, and then they go on with their testimony. I like to say, God saved me when I was in Hawaii. I like to put God first to make sure that I'm always thinking the right way. God did this for me. God did that for me. God enabled me to study, to get a degree, to get this job. God did it. God did it. God did it. Because I realize who I am. I'm nothing apart from God. I don't want any vestige of pride to leak in to me, even in my thoughts, in my heart. And if it does, it is so unsettling to me that I could think anything of myself and not give God all the glory and all the credit. All that we have and all that we can do for God, and we can do things for God. We can live the Christian life victoriously for the glory of God. But even that comes from his good hand as well. The ability, the grace to carry out his commandments with great love for him. Let me read one more thing from Andrew Murray before we close. Because I've been praying about this for some time, and I just want this message, the essence of this message, to sink into every one of us so that we are the most humble people in the world, that we are all clothed with humility, and not false humility, that we all really think very lowly of ourselves. Not walking around like, I'm nothing, I'll never be anything. That's not humility. Humility is just giving glory to God. Everything good that happens to you, God is praised right away. Glory goes to God. And then when other people do better than you do, are better than you, and maybe will always be better than you, or get promoted ahead of you, or get into positions that you wanted, that your heart will just be right, and it'll say, that's God's will. I don't need that. If he wants me in some position, he'll put me there. For sure, he'll put me there. It doesn't mean you don't stop applying or trying or praying for God's will in your life. But if he says no to you for something you actually desire greatly, you accept it, you say, he gave it to somebody else, a better man than me, a better woman than I am. All right, so here's Andrew Murray, and he was talking, this is from A Secret of Secrets, Humility in True Prayer. Till the spirit of the heart be renewed, till it is emptied of all earthly desires, and stands in a habitual hunger and thirst after God, which is the true spirit of prayer, till then, all our prayers will be, more or less, but too much like lessons given to scholars. He's talking about the heart of even our prayer life. If it's just a routine prayer, you know, like you're teaching somebody in a classroom, we need to have in our hearts that this is communication with God. We're humbling ourselves before the Creator. And we shall mostly say to them, say these prayers only because we dare not neglect them. Isn't that a horrible spirit of prayer? I say prayers because Christians are supposed to pray. Instead of saying, I go to God in prayer because I love to be in his presence and I love to commune with him. That's why I pray. not and to ask for things I need as well. But be not discouraged. Take the following advice. And then you may go to church without any danger of mere lip service or hypocrisy. Although there should be a hymn or a prayer whose language is higher than that of your heart. Do this. Go to church as the publican went to the temple. Stand inwardly in the spirit of your mind in that form which he outwardly expressed. When he cast down his eyes and could only say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Stand unchangeably, at least in your desire, in this form or state of heart. Like the publican. In your heart, be like the publican. I'm not even worthy to be in this house of God this morning. I can't even look up because I'm such a sinner. He's saying, stand in that spirit. When you enter the church, stand in that spirit. In this form, it will sanctify every petition that comes out of your mouth. And when anything is read or sung or prayed that is more exalted than your heart is, if you make this an occasion of further sinking down in the spirit of the publican, then you will be helped and highly blessed by those prayers and praises which seem only to belong to a heart better than yours. In other words, you hear somebody sing better than you, you hear somebody pray a prayer that's magnificent in your mind, and you say, I could never pray like that. Instead of being jealous or wish that you could be in that man's place and pray like he prayed, you say, you know what? That helped me. That prayer helped me. His heart was better than mine. He prayed better than I could ever pray. Thank you, God, for letting me hear that prayer. That's the spirit he's talking about. All pride is, you go home and practice how to pray so you can pray better than that man. That's the wrong spirit. You come to church, you say, anything that's done in church that helps me, praise God. This, my friend, is a secret of secrets. It will help you reap where you have not sown and be a continual source of grace in your soul. For everything that inwardly stirs in you or outwardly happens to you becomes real good to you if it finds or excites in you this humble state of mind. For nothing is in vain or without profit to the humble soul. It stands always in a state of divine growth. Everything that falls upon it is like a dew of heaven to it. Shut up yourself, therefore, in this form of humility. All good is enclosed in it. It is a water of heaven that turns the fire of the fallen soul into the meekness of the divine life and creates that oil out of which the love of God and man gets its flame. Be enclosed, therefore, always in it. Let it be as a garment wherewith you are always covered and a girdle with which you are girt. Breathe nothing but in and from its spirit, and nothing but its eyes. Hear nothing but with its ears. And then, whether you are in church or out of the church, hearing the praises of God or receiving wrongs from men and the world, all will be edification, and everything will help forward your growth in the life of God. Praise God for his instructions in the Word of God. He wants us to be clothed with that humility. He wants us to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. And in due time, he said he will exalt us. That means he will lift us up in a spiritual sense. He will lift us up spiritually when he looks upon our heart and he finds within our heart that desire to see ourselves as nothing apart from Christ. And when we see ourselves in Christ, we only see that the good we can do in Christ is by God's grace as well. No credit, no boasting, no pride. Paul said, God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Boast that you, God says, that you know me, that you understand and know me. That's where our boast should be. Thank you, God. If you found any trace of pride from what I've said this morning, take it to the Lord. Confess it, forsake it, and ask God to just pour into your heart that spirit of brokenness and desire to repent of all sins, pride and all others. Just come before him, having rid yourself by his grace of all the pride. Now you're open. Now you're empty. And the Spirit of the living God fills you so you can be a testimony for him. God works with the humble of spirit. Remember, those are the ones he exalts. He let God exalt you. Any effort to exalt yourself, any effort for me to exalt myself, will only result in God opposing us and pushing us away to our detriment. But when we humble ourselves and fall down to the lowest point and exalt the Lord in our lives, then God fills us with his Spirit and he gives us the grace we need to carry out his blessed will for his glory. Shall we pray?